Good morning, Brian. How are you this morning? Wasn't it a great night, Wednesday night? What a great night. That ought to get a round of applause. I'm just... Some great testimonies, stories shared. It was a wonderful evening. I don't know if you're like I am, but I know I am. I don't know. How many of you life is busy? Yeah, I finally caught up with 2023 this week. So I'm trying to keep up, but there's several things I want to cover this morning. I want to talk to you about and take a little bit of time. And I promise not to take it from my preaching. We'll add it on to the end. That was a joke, by the way. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And if there ever was a who's your one Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday. Who does God want you to bring to the house of God for God to touch their life? Let God put someone in your heart and try to get them here, however it takes. Compel them to come in. The thing that I would ask, because if you only attend first service, you wouldn't know this, but first service is always a fuller attendance than second service. And normally we have guests for Resurrection Sunday. If a few of you could try second service next week, that would help us kind of balance out the flow. But whatever happens, I hope we fill the place up to the glory of Jesus' name. This morning, I'll be preaching from John 16 and 17. That's a lot of material. So I'd really encourage you to pick up the devotionals written by Pastor Dave Biroth, and it'll help you get everything that I will not be able to cover this morning. So you'll need that for background fill. Also, you'll notice in the foyer, there's a sign up for Connect Groups. We don't do those year-round. We do them in approximately 6 weeks, three times a year. It's a great time for you to connect. Please stop by the table, get information. It's a great way for you to get involved. So when someone says to me, Pastor, how do I get involved? I just don't feel like I can get involved. There are on-ramps if you want to take them. And one of those are Connect Groups. The other is Launchpad to sign up and be a part of that, so that we can get you engaged and involved. And then I want to make a public statement here that I feel like is obligatory from time to time. And I don't believe that faith should stay within the walls. Are you buckled in? No, it's not going to be that bad. I just want to make it really clear. I have 7 board members that are elders here, that are men of integrity and character, that I support both inside the walls and outside the walls. Those men are Clint Allen, Doug Carroll, Mark Cooper, Joey Davis, Andy Morgan, Steve Webb, and Adam Steen. And I'd like for you to show your support for them as well this morning. And I'm just going to say to you, when one of our family is attacked, we're all attacked. And I would encourage you to not believe the pablum that passes for news in our contemporary culture. It is spun in order to further an agenda that's not based on truth. So make sure you sort that out. And to be abundantly clear, If I had questions about any of our elders, board members, and their pursuits outside the wall, they would be in my office. We'd have that conversation. But I want you to hear me clearly this morning. Every one of these 7 board members, including Adam Steen, have my 100% unconditional support. And the church needs to pray that the mouth of the devourer and the mouth of the liar be silenced, as Daniel had the lion's mouth shut in the den, that God will still the voice of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, and that truth will prevail. I feel like I need to say that and want to make it clear that what's being sold as news in the media isn't news. It is an excuse to build an agenda that doesn't want to recognize that the battle in the political realm today isn't between liberal and conservative, it's between good and evil. And we need to stand that ground. And if you're uncomfortable, I'm sorry you're uncomfortable. So I hope that makes sense to you. And I'm not backing up from the enemy's attack. Okay. I do want to shift, though, to another subject. And somewhere in here, I'm going to preach today, somewhere. I just came across the name of a pastor that's been around for a long time named Brian Clough. Have any of you heard of Brian Clough? He's been really popular and is considered a generosity expert with over 40 years of ministry experience. He was a former senior pastor and now serves his church as the generosity minister at large. Wouldn't that be a great title to have? The generosity minister at large. He wrote several books, one called 40-Day Journey to a More Generous Life, that as of today has sold over 500,000 copies, and annually he produces a report called The State of the Plate. That's not your dinner. That's a report on generosity in the local church. After his book hit a certain level of popularity, an NBC reporter asked him, "So do you think God wants everyone to be rich?" And he said, "No, I don't believe that." "Well, what do you believe?" He said, "I believe that everyone needs to learn to become more generous with whatever God has given them." By the way, generosity isn't what you have. Generosity is what you do with what you have. And then she said, "Well, didn't your book become a bestseller and make you rich?" He said, "No, it helped me become even more generous." How do you believe God wants to use your resources? It's not original with me, but I believe it. If God can get it through you, he will get it to you. If you're the Dead Sea, you'll kill everything in it. But if you're a flowing river, there'll be life on either side of the bank. So let's make sure that with whatever we have, we're generous, and that God will then prosper you so that you can be even more generous. Amen? Amen. God bless. Amen. I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we are. We're talking about the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13. Jesus is teaching them the things that are going to be very, very important on their journey toward his death and resurrection. Chapter 13, he started with the towel that you need to learn to serve. Chapter 14, the heart. He will give you peace in times of trouble. Chapter 15, he is the vine. We are the branches. We need to stay connected. And chapter 16 opens with this bleak prophetic word. "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God." He's warning them that if you're going to be a true Christ follower, there are those who are going to be opposed to you and want to move you out of the way. If you don't ever run into any opposition, then I would suggest you need to check your faith walk, because the walk of faith is contrary to the walk of unfaith or non-faith or of darkness. The fulfillment of that began really in Acts chapter 4 when the lame man was healed. And let me read to you what it says. They didn't know what to do with these apostles and the miracle of healing. What are we to do with these men? They said, everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to no longer speak to anyone in his name. That's always been the voice of the enemy, to shut up the voice that speaks in the name of Jesus. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And after giving them former threats, they let them go. Persecution escalates in the book of Acts. In chapter 5, they're beaten. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. In chapter 9, Saul breathes out threatening and slaughter. In chapter 12, James is executed by Herod. In chapter 14, Paul is stoned and left for dead. In chapter 16, Paul and Silas are beaten and imprisoned. And of the 12 apostles, only one, named John, died of a natural death, if you can call it that. He survived being boiled in oil, and God delivered him, but every one of them sealed their testimony by giving their life blood. Following Jesus has never been a declaration of a wide road with an easy life. Anybody want to sign up this morning? He's saying to them, you're going to face hardships. You're going to face opposition. And I just want to be clear, this is what was scheduled when we started this series, to remind us on Palm Sunday that even Palm Sunday wasn't a day of triumph as we portray it. It was a day of a march toward the cross. And you and I will face tribulation. We will face difficult days. And the mistake we make is telling new believers that you're now going to have all of your problems taken care of. You're going to have all of your bills paid. You're going to be happy every morning. And your children are going to obey 100% of the time. Jesus said that's not so. And we're dishonest if we don't portray that to the church. Chapter 16 and 17 are the Lord's answer to the oppression and pain that we will face in this world system when we stand for Christ. And so I just want to make it really, really clear. I want to be liked. Well, the rest of you you need therapy. Not that therapy is a bad thing, but if only three of us want to be liked, how many of you are like me? I want people to like me. I don't want people to hate me. I don't want people to be angry at me. But you can't live as light in a world of darkness without facing opposition. It's just not possible. So what is Jesus' answer to that? Well, his answer in chapter 16 is that Jesus has provided us an advocate. He says in verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. This advocate isn't, as the King James word translates, a comforter in the sense of a warm blanket. And I will tell you, my wife gave me my favorite Christmas gift a few years ago. It's a heated blanket. And what I like to do is when it's cold, I lay that over my recliner and let it heat the recliner first. And then I get in the recliner and put it over top of me and it warms me. And so while I'm sitting there in my recliner with my recliner warm and the blanket warmed, I want that kind of a comforter. a Holy Spirit will say, you're doing good, boy. You're doing fine. Everything's going to be okay. That's not what the word means. It means an advocate. It really refers to legal counsel, one that will guide you through the attacks and through the hate and give you the direction that you need. He comes alongside to give us advice and to direct us. And in that, verse 8 says, as he's advising us, here's what else he'll do. He will convict the world. When he has come, he will convict the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So listen to me. How many of you this even relates to have been in a place where you found yourself opposed by those who aren't Christ followers? Let me give you a word of encouragement. While they're attacking you, Jesus said, he'll give the Holy Spirit to you who will direct you. And at the same time that they're attacking you, the Spirit of God will abide on them to convict them of their sin, to convict them of righteousness, to convict them of judgment to come. So when you're on the wrong end of the attack of the world against you, and often that comes in the house of our friends, when that happens, you can have this assurance. He will direct you and he will convict them at the same time. The problem is when he convicts them, if they don't respond, they tend to get more angry. But I hope that encourages you that God has promised that in our battle in this world, he will direct you and he will convict them. And verse 13, that he will guide us. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. We're living in a time that truth is becoming increasingly difficult to discern. If you're on social media at all, you can't believe any more. It used to be said, I don't believe anything I hear and only half of what I see. Now you can't believe half of what you see. What's posted much of the time is an AI generation of somebody's idea pursuing their agenda to get a point across that has no foundation in substance or in truth. You read some, oh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? That the United States is bombing the rest of the world. There are all kinds of things that are being communicated out there with sources that don't exist. We're in trouble. Do you know that they can now steal your virtual SIM card from your phone and put anything on your phone they want to put on there? They can use your phone once they get that information to make all kinds of calls and purchases. Has anyone here ever had your credit card used for something that wasn't you? I went into a place of business to buy tires for my motorcycle, and they turned down my credit card. And so I called the number while I was standing there, and they said, well, we have one question. Did you buy $500 worth of gasoline in Mexico City yesterday? That was not me. And they said, we'll handle it. And I thought, I'd like to. Anybody with me this morning? There is so much fraud, so much deceit, so much that isn't true in all kinds of circles and often from well-meaning people. But we have a promise. He will guide you into all truth. Now listen to me carefully. What that means is you have to learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit who will tell you when something that's being portrayed as truth isn't truth. His voice will be clear to say to you with a check in your spirit, you need to dig a little deeper into what's being presented to you. Hello? We have an advocate. How many are glad for that? We have an advocate, one that comes alongside to help. He didn't leave us without help. Second thing that he says is that he promises us joy and deals with weeping and rejoicing. Listen to what he says in chapter 16 and verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. I am not dumb enough to suggest that I know anything about the pain of childbirth. I heard that nervous laugh. And to young men here, newly married, do not make the mistake of telling your wife in childbirth you know what she's going through, because she might help you experience what she's going through. Hello? But I have observed what takes place. And I don't know, after one, why there's two. It's like, oh, this is horrible. Someone described it this way. It's like someone grabbing your lip and ripping your face off over your scalp. Why is there a second one? Because God has, I will tell you, the worst pain I've ever experienced in my life is I had kidney stones. How many ever had kidney stones? I've never had pain like that in my life. And I remember it because there was no joy on the other end. Why is there a second child? Because there is something about the joy after the travail that begins to erase some of the pain of suffering. When you hold that for the joy of the moment, the pain is set aside. And I believe that some of the greatest joy you and I will ever experience comes after some of the deepest valleys that we walk in. Some of the hardest days that we face, some of the greatest pain that we feel. And Jesus is saying to them, you're going to grieve and the world's going to rejoice. What was he referring to? Well, in a temporal time frame, he's talking about Jesus is going to die and you're going to weep while they're laughing and rejoicing. They're going to put my body in a tomb and you're going to weep while the world is rejoicing. But don't worry. Don't worry, your weeping will be turned to joy. What was he prophetically saying? I don't want to get ahead of next week, but I don't think the resurrection should be limited to one Sunday a year. What are they talking about? While you're weeping, there's a stone over the tomb that's going to be rolled away, and Jesus will walk out of that tomb alive and well. And revival will be released all over the land. It isn't over till he says it's over. It isn't done till he says it's done. That God always in the life of the believer turns our weeping into joy. The death of Jesus was followed by the resurrection, the joy that will carry us through. And he goes on to say in verse 22, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I say to you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, you'll receive, that your joy may be complete. So not only does he say, I will turn your grief into joy, he gives us the avenue for that to happen. And that is our prayer relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I don't have time to didactically expound this verse, but I want to make a couple comments that I hope will help you in your journey. Ask and you will receive. If you ask anything in my name, you will receive. You don't have to raise your hand, but one of the greatest challenges I've heard from believers in my ministry experience is, Pastor, I prayed in Jesus' name and it didn't happen. Can you buckle in with me for a minute? When you say, I prayed in Jesus' name and it didn't happen, do you know, one of two things has to be true. Either you're not telling the truth or Scripture isn't telling the truth. If you pray in Jesus' name, it will be given you. So when you pray in Jesus' name and it doesn't happen, doesn't that mean that maybe you don't understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name? Help me now, somebody. This is good stuff. It'll help you because I believe the word of God is true. Let every man be a liar, but God is true. And so I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying to you, don't blame God when Scripture isn't answered. Go a little deeper and let him bring revelation to you as to what is really taking place. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Name in the New Testament era spoke of identity, authority, and character. It means you're representing another individual backed by their authority and aligned with their will. So then, praying in Jesus' name means this, that you're in line with his mission, you're aligned with his priorities, and you're aligned with his heart. It doesn't mean you say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority. In the name of Jesus, I ask for this. Here's what it means. It means I have prayed and sought God, and I've heard him declare what his will is. And I'm in alignment with his will. I'm in alignment with his mission. I'm in alignment with his purposes. And so I'm praying what he has revealed to me to be true. And when I pray that, I'm in agreement, in the tightest agreement there could possibly be. When it's an agreement between me and Jesus, it's going to come to pass. That'll help you. It'll help you. Prayer will be answered. Ask and you will be received. You will receive, and your joy will be complete. Because he ends the section by saying, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. Amen, anybody? In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Woo! I have overcome the world. This isn't all there is. You need a shout of joy right now, right in your arm. The world laughed when he died. They mocked him while he lived. But I'm telling you, his death, burial, and resurrection conquered sin, hell, and the grave. And when he's coming back, he's not coming back as a babe in Bethlehem. He's not coming back as the son of a carpenter. He's not coming back subject to the whims of this world. He's coming back on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth, and he will be known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Word of God, and there will be victory. Hang on, church. This isn't the end, but he has already overcome the world, and we can trust in that and hold to that. Tragedy strikes. I listened and shared with you a young missionary couple in Haiti who were brutally murdered and put to death. And you say, that isn't right, it isn't fair. And you're correct, it isn't right and it isn't fair if you have a limited view. But there is a special resurrection for martyrs that will be settled when he returns and sets up his kingdom. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Smile, somebody. Y'all look like you just lost your best friend. Be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. Then in chapter 17, he begins to pray. What we call the Lord's Prayer really isn't the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not demeaning it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. How many have heard that before? It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. What I just quoted you was the Lord's pattern for prayer for believers. Here's the method in which you should pray. You want to hear Jesus pray? Read John 17 as he prays first by giving praise to God, which is where our prayer time should start. He starts by exalting the Father. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's why the pattern of prayer begins with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is praying for the church and begins by exalting the Father. And then he's praying for his disciples, that they would know the Father, that they would be grounded in revealed truth, that they would remain in the Father and be guarded and unified, set apart to the Father, sanctified for mission, and their unity would be the key to their victory. He's praying for his disciples because he's going to die, rise from the dead, ascend to the Father, and all that he has done is going to be entrusted to 12 frail men who have to communicate it to other frail men and women. And do you know what the chance is for that to be corrupted, to be twisted, to get confused? Have any of you played the telephone game? Whisper in one ear and down the line it goes. And when it gets to the other end, it's irreconcilable. I mean, if I were consulting with Jesus, and I wasn't, by the way, I would have said, this is a really bad plan. You're going to take everything you've done and give it to these 12 humans? I've watched how they've handled it to this point. I have no assurance they're going to handle it well from here. Oh, but there is a Holy Spirit. There's an overarching presence of God. And what he prays for most of all is that they will be in unity. Because watch, when the church is in unity, the message won't get distorted. When the church is in unity, truth will prevail. When the church is in unity, the church cannot be stopped. So he's praying in the middle section for his disciples that they will stay united and stay together. But then he prays this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. What is he saying? He's saying the world's going to believe that Jesus came from God when they say unity, see unity among his followers. That doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. I've said numerous times, if any two of us agree on everything, one of us is unnecessary. But it does mean we'll have a unity of purpose and vision and message, and we will stand together. Imagine, just imagine what would happen in Des Moines if believers stood together on the Word of God and the orthodoxy of the faith and communicated the same truth. What would happen in our city? You'd have a church that is invincible and unstoppable, that would build his kingdom at an incredible rate. I'm saying to you that his prayer was that we be in unity. Do you know who the accuser of the brethren is? It's the devil. It's the devil. So when you start accusing, be careful. The need of the church world today is that we would stand in unity. You don't have to like me to stand in unity with me. It helps. Unity means we're agreeing the same thing with all of our different ways and methods and thoughts and our ideals. How is that possible? There's only one way. Listen to me carefully. There's only one way that's possible. When we're all listening to the same Spirit of truth. The church needs today to quit arguing about the role of the Holy Spirit and start embracing the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So I want to tell you a story. When I first started pastoring, Carol and I were in a little town, not that little, we'd been in littler towns, but in Olwine, run at that time about 7,000 people. The church had 30 people when we went there, and it was sketchy whether or not I was elected to serve. It was owed everybody in town. It was a mess. The person in the church that had been a Christ follower the longest, as far as I knew then, had been a believer for 6 years. And I don't know of any of them that had Assemblies of God background. It was a handful. And I was well seasoned, full of wisdom and spiritual power at 24. The younger I was, the smarter I was. How many know how that works? So there was a guy in the church that God used in miracles of healings. I watched it. I mean, I trusted him so much. You might think this is funny, but I didn't care. I wanted people to be healed. I wanted to see God move. And if I'd pray for someone and nothing happened, I'd send them over to Jim and let Jim pray for them, because he would do goofy things, but God would answer. And one day I finally got to hear his story. He grew up in church. I am headed somewhere. I want you to get this, because I'm going to ask you to do something. He grew up in a church that said the Holy Spirit and the Pentecostal experience was of the devil. And he never heard about being born again. He was at a group called Full Gospel Businessmen and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And then they start talking about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he prayed this way. He said, "Jesus, I want to be able to be used in gifts of healing, but I don't want that tongues thing. That's of the devil. I don't want that." You know what happened? God met him where he was, and miracles of healing started to happen out of his praying for people in the community. And then he told me there was a day driving down the highway that he said, "Holy Spirit, I want everything you have for me, and I want you to use me in whatever way you choose." And he said, "I felt like the car began to shake. I had to pull off the road and began to pray in tongues in a way that I didn't imagine was possible." So my challenge to you would be this. Have you ever prayed, "Holy Spirit, use me in whatever way you want to use me"? What would happen if we would honestly mean that? "Holy Spirit, I'm yours." We used to sing things like, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own special way." Because while he points to Jesus, he's the one that activates that in our lives. What would happen as a church if we took a posture that said, "I don't want a little dose of the Holy Spirit on Sunday. Immerse me. Use me. Fill me. Do whatever you want with me." Well, Pastor, I don't want things to get weird. A few of you could use a little weird, because you're too normal to respond. Hello? Anybody hearing what I'm saying? So what we're gonna do is stand, and if you wanna come and kneel, if you wanna fill the front, I don't care. But I want us to take a few minutes, and I wonder if you'll pray that prayer with me. "Holy Spirit, come. Use me in whatever way you want to use me. I'm yours." Let me see your hand if you're going to pray that with me this morning. And not just now, but as we move forward in our walk with him. "Holy Spirit, use me. Whatever, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, I want to be immersed in your Spirit." Would you just reach out to him right now, and let's just let him have access to everything in us.
Spirit, I'm rushing with fire of God. say. Lifted in this room, we sing.
What we're doing right now is not a moment of prayer. It's a commitment to a pursuit. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never experienced speaking other tongues, it's a wonderful gift that God has for you. How do you receive that? Somewhere alone, just you and God, worshiping and feeling His presence. To not be afraid to let a language come out of you that doesn't make sense to you. Your spirit prays, but your understanding is unfruitful. And the best way to experience that, I grew up with all of the methods. Speak it out, lift it up. You know, I mean, just let loose, hang on. You just need to let it flow. It can happen during a worship. It can happen anywhere. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit's already alive inside you. Already alive inside you. But He has a gift that will empower your prayer life. That you don't, it's not first class or second class, tongue talkers and non-tongue talkers. That's not what it's about. It's about a gift that He says is available to everyone that does a whole new thing. And maybe you just need a moment where you pull off the side of the road as my friend did. And let the Holy Spirit flow out of you in a unique way. So I'm just saying, let's make this not a moment of commitment, but a moment of pursuit, that we're going to pursue him. In what's coming into this world system, if we ever needed the Holy Spirit, Lord, we need him now. We need him now. Jesus, help us to be hungry, to pursue you, and everything that your Spirit has for us. Let this day mark the beginning of a new pursuit for all of us, of all that you have for us, all that your word promises to us, that we would walk in your purposes, your mission, your will. We'd be in harmony with that, in Jesus' name. I want to give you one other picture and then we'll be done. When I talked about if you pray in his name, it'll happen. Because sometimes that's a journey. The old timers used to say, when I was growing up, and I didn't understand it really at the time, you need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. What were they trying to say? If God's spigot is over here and he's pouring out and you're over here, do you know what prayer does? It starts moving you closer to this. It's not wasted space to pray. But in the time when the answer hasn't come, if you'll keep praying, he'll get you closer. Is that making sense? You can't get wet till you get under the shower head. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. God bless you. Greet someone, encourage someone, and let's begin a pursuit together.